Turning to our New Testament reading in Mark's Gospel and chapter 7. And I'm really looking at the latter verses in the chapter from verse 31 and this quite remarkable healing, miracle, healing of the Lord, and it has some unique features within it. We're told that again, departing, this is verse 31, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So the Lord, on a very rare excursion, went into Gentile or non-Jewish territory. In the passage just before, he'd met with a Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter demon-possessed. The Lord dealt with her and graciously healed the young girl of the daughter of the woman. He continues, and Sidon is north of Israel, north of Galilee, and he continues in Gentile territory. So in verse 31, we're told, moving from Tyre and Sidon, he came onto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Again, Gentile territory. So we're seeing another miraculous healing on a Gentile in Gentile territory. That was quite unique in itself. The Lord, as you know, as he was on earth, confined the vast majority of his ministry and his miracles to and within the borders of Israel itself. But he did make this excursion, and two quite special miracles occurred. I'm only going to look at the second one, as I've said, that begins from verse 31. So let's just look at the detail from verse 32. So he's in the coast of Decapolis, province of 10 particular cities, hence the name, Dec, 10 polis cities in Greek. So verse 32, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Now I want you to note verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Now Mark translates the Aramaic that the Lord spoke. The word Ephatha, which Mark tells us means be opened. He's writing in Greek. He's thinking of his Greek readers. He interprets the word Ephatha, which is the Aramaic language that the Lord would have spoken, the commonly spoken language. And Christ takes this man, who is deaf and dumb, takes him aside and performs a miracle. He does it uniquely. And I'll come to that in a moment, but I want to just look at the words with you at the beginning of verse 34. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha. He sighed. Why do you sigh? Why does anybody sigh? Sorrow? Frustration? Don't some people sigh in frustration? Haven't you, perhaps with a child or maybe even a teacher in school? You've tried to, we would say where I come from, drum this into them, but they're not getting it. And you've said it again and again and again, and you're trying to teach them something, particular principle or whatever, and they're not getting it. And you try it once more, and it's still not working, and you just sigh. Oh, dear. You just don't get it. Did Christ sigh in frustration? Was he frustrated? Did he sigh because this is something he couldn't deal with? Well, we know that can't be true. He certainly didn't sigh in frustration. Our frustration and sighs and even our body language displays our fallen nature. We do things we ought not to do. We display our sins in our words, what we say. We display them and manifest them in our thinking, our attitudes. But we certainly display it in body language too. Though we should never speak bad or wrong words, we may just show, and I've mentioned this before, so I won't dwell on it. But when it says the Lord sighed, he sighed. Oh, I mentioned sorrow. That's why he sighed. He sighed deeply. He sighed because of his sorrow. Why sorrow when he's about to heal this man? Because even as the great Martin Luther says, it wasn't about the one man that was deaf and dumb. He wasn't just sighing for him and his physical disability. He's about to cure him. He's sighing because he knows what sin has done to the human race, to us. How it has affected us. Sin has affected us in every aspect of our living and our once relationship with God. It's spoiled, it's marred it. The capacity we had and were given and blessed with in a perfect state would have enabled us to walk with our God, fellowship with God, be the friends of God, and God our most supreme and glorious friend. That's what it ought to be, but it's not that anymore. And Christ comes and he sees in this one man the effects of sin, what it has done. And what we see physically has a counterpart spiritually. And not just for one man, but for all men. So all men are affected in this regard. Look, he is deaf. He is dumb. Scripture puts it slightly differently than that. It says he put his fingers into his ears, spit and touched his tongue. He had an impediment in his speech and he was deaf. Now I want to just take those two elements, those organs, as it were, and apply them in this regard, with regards to hearing. We're deaf spiritually. We don't hear God. We don't receive his teaching. We don't live according to the word of God. We're deaf to it, spiritually deaf. Christ is sighing with the deepest of sorrow because he knows what sin has done to man in every aspect of his life. In his hearing, he doesn't hear God. He doesn't listen to God. He doesn't follow the word of God. He is disobedient to God. Even what we read of it and see and know of it, we don't want. We've despised God. We've rejected his word. We've turned a deaf ear, we might say, to God. We do not hear God. We don't want to hear God. Don't intrude into my life. My life's my own, says a rebellious man, says fallen man, says those who have lost this unique and special relationship with God. We don't want to hear you. How many parents, how many people on this world spend or are grieving at this moment in time, not a death, not a bereavement, simply because those close to them, those they loved, perhaps brought up. These are maybe children that we've brought up. And they were so close and we love them and still do, but they don't want to hear you. How many have lost touch with their loved ones and loved ones that don't want to hear? Maybe someone who's tried to be an intermediary has got in touch for them. I've done this recently myself and tried to arrange a meeting with someone or at least some kind of communication. One party doesn't want to know. Can you imagine the heart of the other that wants to communicate, wants to have a relationship, wants to speak to them, wants to hear them, wants them to hear them and explain perhaps where things went wrong? But they don't want to hear. Well, you see, so it is with mankind, all mankind. Sometimes we want to hear the nice things God says he will do. But remember, those promises God gives to us are given to his people, to those that are reconciled to him. We have to know him first. We have to be reconciled. We have to have our spiritual hearing restored. And then we heed God. And the first thing we'll have to do is repent of our sins, which are many, varied, multitudinous. Repent of them and believe on Christ, for he alone can reconcile us to God. He can take the punishment that our sins merit and deserve, and he can impute his righteousness to us who are not righteous. He can remove the barrier of our sin. He can bring man and God together. And some say that's the picture on the cross, as it were. One hand reached out to man, one out to God the Father, and through him he reconciles God to man, man to God. Only through Christ. Only one way to God, to Christ, and to home and glory. So Christ sighs when he brings this man apart. He speaks the word Ephatha as he puts fingers in his ears. Well, some have said there's a simple reason for that. He's indicating what he's doing, what he will do, what he's doing, and the healing's coming. He wants to awaken faith in the man, so he touches him. If he speaks, he can't hear. He's deaf. So he does something to overcome. He physically touches his ears. Then he spits. Oh, that's gory. That's not very refined. For in our day, you can imagine. But you see, there's nothing sweet and nice, if I can put it this way, about the cross and where man finds healing. There was nothing so cultured and sweet in the sufferings of Christ and the blood that he shed, the death that he died, the price he had to pay. There's nothing nice about that, but it's real. It achieved what God wanted it to. God in his mercy, God in his love, sent Christ to die for sinners, to pay the price for sin. And that was suffering and anguish and agony. That was losing, rather giving up his life. He must die as a man, and die he did. So look, the scripture says the man that he healed, he was deaf. Yes, we do not hear God. We do not want to, perhaps. Perhaps you fight against it. You've no interest. You've no desire to hear what God says. It's irrelevant to me, is maybe the thinking. I hope not. There's nothing more relevant. There's nothing more important than the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, saving faith, the faith that will carry you over this world, over this life, and out into heaven and glory. Faith in Christ, that faith comes by hearing and hearing God's Word. We've got to listen to Him. But the second impediment that Christ overcomes, or disability, is this impediment in His speech, as it's described in verse 32. We might describe the man as tongue-tied, because the healing tells us in verse 35 that the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. Now, before I mention some of the aspects of being tongue-tied, let me just say there's a miracle within a miracle here. Perhaps you noticed it. If you notice that when Christ puts his fingers, as it were, upon the ears of this man and says, "Be opened," verse 35 says, straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. You would have to teach someone to speak again if they were deaf. As you know, often the two go together. Deaf people don't speak terribly well, usually. Those that can speak, those that are even good at lip reading, don't always pronounce their words terribly well. You've heard a deaf person perhaps speak. That's quite rare that someone is so articulate. The two go together. Good hearing, good speech, even hearing of any kind, will allow you to speak. But this man, we're told, doesn't need any time. He doesn't need a lapse between being given his hearing back and being able to speak articulately and plainly. That makes the miracle a double miracle. That makes the miracle stand out as something indeed quite unique and miraculous. The man immediately hears and he can immediately articulate. Well, he spake, says the Bible, says the scripture, plainly. Now, if Christ saves anyone, he does it wonderfully. If Christ heals anybody, he does it wonderfully. And again, just let me say, in way of passing, as it were, that's why a lot of these miracles today by faith healers and so on can be just forgotten about and ignored. It's charlatans pretending. If a healing by a healer takes days and weeks and this healer's got someone out of a wheelchair and they're limping, and some people are saying, "Look, they can walk what limping. Is that a miracle? Is that something supernatural? Is that what Christ would have done, or those he gave the power in his own day and just after it, just for that short burst of time? That's what they could do. When they spoke, when they healed someone, they were healed. And it was complete. It was instant. It was obvious. It was irrefutable." It wasn't like the charlatans of today at all. Of course it wasn't. Amen. So he heals him. I like the illustration here, though. The Bible says that the string, verse 35, the string of his tongue was loosed. So we get the phrase tongue-tied from. The string of his tongue was loosed, as if it was all tied up and he just couldn't speak. But you know, again, here's the fallen man. Here is an aspect of the consequences of our sins. Not only is our hearing affected, our spiritual hearing. We don't want to hear God. We don't want his word. We don't want him all intruding into our lives. We can't speak to God. We don't want to speak to God. We can't praise God. No, you see, look, our tongues aren't tied when it comes to swearing. Our tongues aren't tied when it comes to cursing. Our tongues aren't tied when it comes to flattery and proud statements and arrogant speech. Our tongues aren't tied, not in any way. Our tongues are free, and we let them go. And when we want to hurt someone, our tongues aren't tied. There's no restraint whatsoever. We can just lash out, and we can cut them to pieces with our tongues. We can swear, we can lie when we think it's necessary. No restraint, no tied tongue then. I tell you when it is tied. That's what the picture really is. It's tied when it comes to praising God. It's tied and needs loosed when it comes to worship. When it comes to gratitude and thankfulness to God, it's so tied, we just don't do it. Our tongues are tied. Our tongues are tied, I mentioned, when it comes to praise. And they're tied in a unique way. They're tied because true worship has to be tongue in heart, tongue with the heart, the words, but with our hearts full of love, affection, sincerity, honesty, truth. Worshipping God, says Christ, in spirit and in truth, for the Father God seeketh such. No, worship can't be with the tongue only. And it certainly can never be tongue in cheek, tongue in heart. When you speak to God at all, if we do, is it sincere? Is it from a transformed nature, a new heart, spiritual life, spiritually alive, earnest communication? Correspondence, as it were, fellowshipping with God, is it real? Because we've been changed, and because we're new people, our tongue is loosed, and we earnestly praise. We're genuine. It's heartfelt praise and worship and adoration, because we know Christ loved us so much, he died to save us. He died that we might live. He died to forgive. He died to make us new. He died that we might have everlasting life. He died that we might be freed from wrath which is to come. See, it's quite a beautiful picture. When we see the spiritual counterparts of the Lord's physical healings and miracles performed on individuals in the scripture. Look, verse 34 again, looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. How would you like to be able to speak to God as your friend? As your infinite, eternal, immense, glorious, sovereign friend. My God, my friend. My Lord, my Master, my Redeemer, Son of God, your brother. You can, if you repent of your sin and believe. You can, if you'll earnestly turn to God, confessing your sins. Not to a priest, not another man needs to be there or person. You just get alone with God and you pray to Him. And you say, Lord, it's true. I've been deaf to your words. What I did here, I considered irrelevant. I may as well have been deaf, for they meant nothing. And it's been like that for years. But Lord, I want to hear. I want to know you. I feel the hideousness, heinousness of my own sin and my own guilt. You've rightly condemned me, but Lord, you're merciful. That's why you sent the Son of God into the world as man, our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that we might be reconciled, those who believe and trust in Him. Lord, receive me. Pardon me, forgive me. Let me leap to the last verse just to conclude. We're told, and were, that is, those that were listening, were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Notice, they were utterly astonished. Beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. Anyone that's ever sought and found Christ would shout these words from the housetops, would say, He has done all things well. He can't do anything else, by the way. Everything that He does is done well. His miracles are perfect. His words are perfect. His understanding is perfect. It's infinite. His power is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. And He can walk with you through life. He can take you to heaven. He'll do it well. He'll do it the best way. Oh, but I know what some Christians are suffering. That doesn't seem well to me. You'll see them when it's finished. Just wait till the end of the journey and see what He's done. You mean those people that suffered so much? You mean those people that were butchered and martyred and tortured for their faith? Yes, I mean exactly them as well. You'll look and you'll see what God achieved, what Christ achieved in their life. And through it and by it, as they're now in His kingdom and will be forever and ever. Forever blessed. Forever perfect. Forever free of all suffering. We'll all sing as we can't now. We'll sing far better. Wonderfully we'll sing, He doeth all things well. He has done all things well. He did them perfectly. Now I understand what I couldn't back then. Now we'll see it. So don't let these things be a hindrance to coming to Christ now. Don't disbelieve. Don't doubt. Just come and seek Him. Ask for mercy and pardon, and if you earnestly mean it, you'll receive it. You'll have spiritual hearing. Your tongue will be loosed. You'll praise and speak the glorious things of God. He'll give you spiritual sight with it. He'll give you spiritual strength, because we're paralyzed. We can't walk with God until we're reconciled to God. He'll give you the ability and the capacity to do that too. Everything that sin has undone, Christ will restore, and we'll say, He hath done all things well. They said, He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. It was two wonderful, two different wonderful miracles to them in the same man. His hearing and his speech. But he makes whole the whole person when he saves us. When we're truly reconciled to God. So don't wait. Wonderful opportunity. Turn and seek the Lord while you may.